death our unnatural enemy. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday evening, March 11th, 2007, and is taken from various passages.
It really is amazing to me, but in our culture, in our country, the belief in heaven is on the rise. Now, I say it's amazing because we're increasingly secular in our culture. There is a movement away from biblical faith. There is a movement away from the Christian faith, and yet there is this rise in a belief in heaven. In fact, a poll that was taken by ABC back in 2005 said that the vast majority of Americans believe in heaven, and most believe they're heading there. In fact, the numbers are 89% of Americans believe that heaven is a real place, and 85% of them are just absolutely certain they're going there. But most of them do not believe there is a hell. And most of them do not hold to any religious system that has any bearing one way or the other on the question. They don't hold to any religious system that says anything about how they're going to get there or what would keep them out. Another interesting statistic to me was that 1 in 4 believes that heaven is limited to Christians. Even among Christians, there's a shrinking number who believe that heaven exclusively belongs to the followers of Christ. While most believe that heaven is real, and most are confident they're going there, we don't like to talk about it. We don't like to deal with the subject. Fact of the matter is, there's less time spent on thinking and talking about heaven than there is planning where we're going on vacation. Yet I would suggest that heaven's the more important of the topics. But we spend very little time talking about it. In fact, we're uncomfortable with the whole notion. We're uncomfortable to talk about heaven because if we talk about heaven, we have to talk about something else. We have to talk about dying. And most of us are uncomfortable with that. There is an exception. Small children. Because see, small children haven't learned yet that polite people don't talk about that. What do they hear? Where's Grandma? Where's Grandpa? And what do? We say, they've gone to heaven. And we hope and pray that satisfies them so they don't ask another question. We want that to be the end of the discussion. If I can just give them enough that satisfies them and kind of pushes them away, maybe I won't have to deal with the questions that I really don't want to deal with. Something about that concept bothers us. But here's my concern. Is heaven real to us? Sure, it's a concept that we believe in. Sure, we believe it is a literal place and we feel comfortable and confident that we're going there, but I do wonder if it's something more to us than an abstract concept. I wonder if we really long for it. That it's so much a part of who and what we are that we're not concerned to talk about it. It doesn't bother us to talk about it. Perhaps one of the reasons we like to avoid the topic is because we don't like to think about the door that leads there. We don't like to talk about what we got to go through before getting there. It's like the old song, everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to die. It's a difficult concept. It's a difficult subject, and I understand something of why it's difficult for us to talk about. But difficult or not, it's one of those subjects it's best that we not put it off too long, to give serious thought to it, to seriously understand what it's about and the related truths. What do you feel like? What runs through your mind when you see someone living in a fine, beautiful, luxurious house? I drive around Tulsa And I'm amazed at some of the homes that I see. I drive around, I see some of these homes, and it blows my chin's dragging the floorboard as I'm driving through. And yes, I'm lusting in my heart. But I think, where in the world do people make the kind of money that they can live in something like that? I drive by some of the houses in this town. There's some on this side of town up on 71st that I say, when did they put that college campus up there? That's surely not someone's house. That's got to be a hotel. That can't be someone's house. Then what really makes me mad is there's all this little tyke stuff outside, which means they got little bitty kids. And I'm wondering, how do you do that? Then the garage door goes up on that four-car garage. And they pull out in this sleek, new SUV. And it's going down the street, and I'm sitting there saying, huh, what kind of car doesn't rattle? Did you see that? That car went down the street, it wasn't smoking. But it does occur to me, that car is only going to get them so far. And that house is only going to last so long. At the same time, I've driven down the street and watched someone push a shopping cart that contained everything they own. And I look at it and wonder, how do you live like that? I've seen people going down the street in some old clunker that makes my car look like it just rolled off the showroom floor. And I say, oh, that's so sad. But the truth is, that isn't going to last forever either. There's going to come a day when that rich person with all their stuff and that poor person that doesn't have anything are going to be on equal footing. Because should the Lord tarry, death will come to all. And both will leave everything behind. And at that point, it won't matter if it's a shopping cart or a $2 million home. The Roman poet Horace wrote, "Pale death, with impartial tread, beats at the poor man's cottage door and at the palaces of kings." Death is an equal opportunity employer. He comes to all eventually. And nothing will protect us from that great inevitability. Should the Lord tarry, death will come to all of us. I don't like to think about it, but it's true. And it's true that you can't take it with you. One day, you will lose control of everything you have. One day, everything you have will slip through your dead fingers. Thanks, Pastor. I'm glad I made the effort to come tonight because I was feeling a little too good about myself. So thank you for bringing me down. That's my point. Talk of death and dying ought not to bring the people of God down. Death and dying ought not to cause us as the people of God to feel miserable. Rather, we ought to react like the Apostle Paul and say, you know, I'm really hard pressed. I don't know whether I'd prefer to die and go be with the Lord, which is far better, or stay here to have some profitable ministry with you. I'm really torn. I don't know which I would rather have more, to live or die. That's the response of the people of God. That's the response that we are supposed to have as God's children. Because death for the child of God leads to our blessed hope, which is to be in the presence of the Lord Jesus. Have you ever sat down and said to yourself, I'm going to die? You ever sat down and taken the time to literally walk through that thought? I am now in the process of dying. And you know, that doesn't start when the doctors called you with the test results. You do understand that that started the day you were born. From the day we are born, we begin the process of dying. Have you ever sat down and said, I'm dying? What does that mean? I'm dying. What is death? I'm dying. What's next? What's beyond this life? What do I have to look forward to? Over the next few weeks, I want us to consider some of these issues in a series I'm calling Ultimate Questions. And my intent is not to be morbid, because I don't want to approach this issue with a defeatist mindset or a sense of hopelessness. I want to approach it from a biblical perspective. I want us to understand we have victory in Christ. I want us to understand and stand in awe of the wonder of the gospel, and to see all of these questions of death and dying as part of our glorious future as the people of God. Let's begin by understanding that death is a mystery. Medically, we continue to explore it. We seek to define it and redefine it. By the way, we're trying to do everything in our power to delay it. But we can't. And it remains a mystery. One day, a person walks up a flight of stairs carrying 180 pounds of their own weight without effort. And the next day, two people have to carry that lifeless body down, and we really don't understand how or why. 1 minute life, the next minute death. It's a mystery. It is but a vapor. It's here today. It's gone tomorrow. And we understand a lot of things about it. We can medically answer a lot of things, and medically we can say, well, sure, I know what death is. It's when the brain ceases to function and or other vital organs cease to function, and that's when death comes. But it still remains a mystery. What actually happens? We have a biological answer. But what I want us to understand tonight is that there is no such thing as he died of natural causes. We use that phrase all the time, don't we? What happened? Natural causes. See, I know that because I'm a chaplain with the police department, and what we do is we make death notifications. Anytime someone dies, they page one of us, and I know that we die of natural causes because when I sit down to do my report and I go to the proper website and I'm typing in my answer, the form only gives me suicide, homicide, traffic accident, or natural causes. We use that phrase all the time, but what we need to understand, death is not natural. Death is a corruption of what God created. And it's not natural. It's not what God intended. And I think we need to understand that. If it were natural, why are we so upset when it happens to family and friends and people we love? Why are we angered by it? If it's just natural, now, please understand, I know that on the human level, it's part of life in the fallen world, and it's going to happen to all of us at some time. But what I want us to understand as the people of God, as those who are familiar with this book, and those of us who know what God has said, we need to understand and not accept that death is a natural thing. It is perversion that was brought about because of sin. It was not what God intended. It is unnatural. First thing I want us to look at from Genesis, starting in chapter 1, going into chapter 2 and chapter 3, is we need to understand that death is an intruder. Death is an intruder. An intruder, according to the dictionary, is one who thrust himself in without an invitation. One who thrust himself in without an invitation, without permission, and without welcome. That's an intruder. And death is an intruder. We didn't invite him in. It's something that's not supposed to be, at least from a biblical perspective. And I'm convinced we need to understand that. I'm convinced that too often we do not see it this way. We think we're supposed to feel differently about it, that we're supposed to accept it, we're supposed to be able to face it with a certain kind of way that it doesn't seem to bother us, but we need to understand it is an intruder, and anger and hurt are the natural response to death coming. It robs. Do I really need to remind us that our Lord stood at the tomb of Lazarus and wept bitterly because death had come? It's not wrong for us to respond in that way. Because death is an intruder. It is the fruit of sin. God intended that man live in a physical world and enjoy a spiritual communion with Him. We are made in the image and likeness of God, as kind of a physical representation of God. We were created for two worlds. One physical and one spiritual. We read the passage this morning in chapter 1, verse 26, down through verse 31 about God saying, "Let us make man in our image." So in the image of God He created them. Male and female created He them. Then He gave dominion to us. Adam and Eve were created in the image and likeness of God. They enjoyed complete and unbroken fellowship with God. There was communion. There was no shame. There was only bliss. So that when we read the end of the creation story, we find that He created man in His own image and likeness. Chapter 2 tells that fuller version. And God said He brought them together. And it says that they were naked and not ashamed. They were in communion, in fellowship with God and with each other. And it was an absolute paradise. That's life as God intended it. That's life as God created it. And I want to suggest to you, as human beings, that's our natural environment. We don't live in our natural environment. We don't live in our natural habitat. We live in a corrupt version of our natural habitat. That's why, as the people of God, we're aliens and strangers in this world. We're not at home here. Because we weren't created to live in this. We were created to live in a different kind of place, in a different kind of relationship. But then sin entered the world, and when sin entered the world, death followed. You remember the story about that? We're told in Genesis chapter 2 that God put them in the midst of the garden, and He said, "Now, don't eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which is in the center of the garden. In the day you eat of it, you will die." Pretty clear. Pretty straightforward. It was a test. God wanted to know whether they would choose to live in dependence upon Him or whether they would choose to live independent of Him. It's not that the fruit on that tree was poisonous. God set the boundary to see whether they would live as He created and intended or not. By the way, the test was not for God's benefit. He already knew the answer. It was for our benefit. It was for Adam and Eve's benefit. Here's life. This is the way it's intended to be. This is the way it's going to be. You cross this line, you die. Which are you going to choose, life or death? God says if you choose to eat, death will be the result. What'd they do? They ate. Eve was deceived. She gave the fruit to Adam. Adam, with his eyes wide open, fully understanding what God clearly said, fully understanding what the consequences were, he chose rebellion. And thanks to that, death entered the world. It's what Paul tells us in Romans. In Romans 5, verse 12, therefore, just as sin came into the world through the one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. Man and woman were created out of the dust of the earth in the image and likeness of God. Because of their rebellion, they would begin to disintegrate and eventually become mere dust again. Dust you are, to dust you will return, Genesis 3:19. Glorious creatures of an omnipotent Creator, they would be reduced to earth's minimal valued substance, dust. All they were created to be would be destroyed. Through their disobedience, they would cause themselves, they would curse themselves and all who would follow them. Sin and death reign because of their choice. And it passed down to you and me. Now see, there's that part of us that said, hey, not fair. I didn't do it, they did it. Well, guess what? I can tell you for a fact, you choose every day to sin with your eyes open. Every day you have a check in your spirit that says, that's sinful to do it, and you say, I know, and you go ahead and do it. So don't think, if you would have been there, you wouldn't have eaten. Death reigns because of disobedience. And it reigns throughout all of creation. And death is an intruder. But the second thing I want us to note is that death is a destroyer. Look in chapter 3 of Genesis. And let's start at verse 8. They've taken, they've eaten of the fruit, and they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, where are you? And he said, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked. I hid myself. The Lord said, told you you were naked. Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat? And the man said, the woman whom you gave to me, she gave me fruit of the tree and I ate. The Lord said to the woman, what is this that you've done? The woman said, that serpent deceived me and I ate it. And the Lord said to the serpent, because you've done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. To the woman he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he will rule over you. To Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. What did God warn? You eat the fruit of that tree, you will die. What happened? Did God reconsider? Because they didn't die physically. They didn't die immediately. Did God change His mind? Did He relent? It seems so. They continued to live, but we must understand that disintegration and destruction, physical, social, and spiritual, began immediately. A long and agonizing process that continues to this day. Notice the first thing, and it's the most important. Their relationship with God was destroyed in the moment they rebelled. They had been in complete, holy communion with God, so that they walked together in the cool of the garden. There was loving, gracious fellowship. All was right with the world, literally. There was no shame. They ate, and with no instruction, when they heard the voice of God, they ran. Because they were afraid. And it's the first reference to fear in the Scripture. Their relationship with God was broken, and they knew it immediately. Death, sin, destroyed their relationship with God. Their peace was destroyed. They were afraid. Their marriage relationship was destroyed. They were naked and unashamed. They had no secrets. They had nothing to hide. Exposed and vulnerable, but they didn't worry them. It didn't bother them. But immediately they sought to clothe themselves. Why? Now there was shame. I need to cover. I don't even want you to know everything. Trust. The family. The relationship of marriage was broken. The relationship with creation was altered. They were created to rule over the creation, to have dominion. Now they're being told, you're going to earn it by the sweat of your brow. Oh, and guess what? You're going to work really hard and you're going to produce a good crop of thorns and thistles. You're going to produce a lot of weeds. And it's going to be back-breaking labor the rest of your days. Destroyed their relationship with God. It destroyed their own peace within their own heart. It destroyed their marriage. It destroyed their relationship with creation. And it destroyed their family. You know what happens in chapter 8? Their eldest son became the world's first murderer. Oh, and by the way, he murdered the second eldest child. Their family was destroyed by sin and death. And as the family tree develops, we begin to read with regularity that with a cadence, and he died. And then his family, and who he was married to, and who his children were. And then that phrase again, and he died. It goes on, and he died, and he died, and he died. And it continues to today that one of the first things I do in the morning is pull up on the internet, the Toss the World, and go to transitions, and I look at that list that continues the list from Genesis. And he died, and she died, and he died, and she died. Because death is an intruder. It's not natural. Death is a destroyer. It destroys all that made life worth living. We tend to think of physical death as real death. We need to understand physical death is merely the symptom of the real death that already occurred in their relationship with the Creator. as the children of Adam, as the result of sin in our lives, we are minimized, we are belittled, and finally we are destroyed. Death is the wages of sin. It's what we have coming to us. It's what we've earned. It's what we deserve because of our sin. God created us to be in a life-giving relationship with Him. God's presence is our natural environment, but because our parents chose independence rather than dependence, we will one day cross the icy waters of death. As the writer of Hebrews speaks of our lifelong bondage through fear of death, said in Hebrews 2:15, "And deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery." But here's the message of the gospel. There is a way of deliverance. There is a way out of death and bondage into life eternal and life abundant. And it's in the person of the Lord Jesus. Death is painful. It is a gut-wrenching process. You cannot love someone and have them taken from you physically that it doesn't tear at your heart and soul. It is extremely painful. And it is necessary because of our sin, because of our rebellion. And we need to face that. Because only when we face that can we come to find our way to life eternal and life abundant. As we flee to Christ and we hear His voice say to us, "Fear not. Be not afraid, for I have overcome." He is the first fruit of many brothers who will follow Him into glory. You need to think about it. You need to give serious consideration to the fact that you are in the process now of dying. It's going to come one day. And you need to ask yourself, what then? I think it's also essential for us as the people of God for another reason. Because it ought to cause us to look at our life and ask the question, so what? What is different in the world because I'm here? What am I leaving behind for my family? What am I leaving behind as a legacy? A house? Possessions? A bank account? So they can add it to their stuff and have more stuff so they can be more comfortable here? If that's all I leave behind, I've done my children a great disservice. Because I need to live in such a way that they understand the most important thing I leave behind is my hope and trust in the gospel of Christ. That He is their hope as well. Thoughts of death and dying ought not to be a morbid thing among the people of God. I'm not saying we sit around and cheer it. I'm not saying we sit around and hasten it. I'm saying when we face it, the world ought to look at us and shake their head in unbelief. Say, "I don't get that. There is such peace. There is such confidence. There is such joy." Death is a reality that's coming to all of us. But for the people of God, it is not to be feared or dreaded. It's the pathway to our blessed hope, the presence of the Lord Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, I thank You that You speak the words we need to hear. You speak the words that are life. And Lord, I pray that You would grant us courage and faith and boldness to deal with these kinds of issues from the Scripture with hope, confidence, and joy and peace. Part of what makes us a peculiar people. And it demonstrates in a powerful and profound way the reality of our faith. Causes others to want to know why we are so confident. Gives us opportunity to share Christ in a significant and meaningful way. Father, thank you for your presence tonight. Thank you for speaking those words we need to hear. Now grant us the courage and boldness to live out these truths. In the name of Jesus, the Christ, our Lord and our Savior, we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.